Well, it's good to see you. Take your Bibles and turn way, way back. If you remember where the Bible begins in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, it's good to have Patricia Mason and three of her little kids that are no longer little with us. Good to see you. How are you? Welcome. You get the furthest visitor award today, all the way from the great state of Texas. Glad to have you here this morning. Chris Gridley texted me from Texas last week and said it was God's country. I said, I don't know about that. But we do know that there's a God's football team there. Amen. So it's that time of year. Anyways, Genesis chapter 22. Did I say that already? Genesis chapter 22. I want to say, this is humbling to me, and I'm so grateful that all of you are here. Patricia, can you shut that door for me so that Judy's not looking at me through a bulletproof glass? There we go. Thank you. I'm after church today, I'm going to be as brief as I possibly can because we're going to talk about a rather large and deep subject in the providence of God. And if you don't have an outline, let us know. We'll try to get you one. We may have run out of them, and that would be a good thing. But what we're going to do is when I'm done praying the invitation and I say amen, Brother Fox is going to turn the camera off, and I just want to talk to you just for a few minutes about a few things and kind of get your heart on some things and ask the Lord. Anybody need an outline? Ask the Lord for some guidance and wisdom, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll dismiss. So when I'm done saying amen at the invitation, will be the end of the service. We're just going to have a short church meeting here, and that'll be great, all right? Genesis 22 is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at it today as best we possibly can, and we're going to talk about the matter. I think you have it on your outline, the providence of God. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there is not like Satan tempting us. The word there is prove, or he tested Adam. And every day, maybe not every day, but in our lives, there's going to be times when God tests our faith and tests our love and devotion. By the way, you could argue the fact that that's what COVID is doing right now to a lot of people, is a test of our faith. Well, it says that God tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, now notice this. And if you've never read this passage of Scripture, this could seem a little alarming at first. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. That's all you get. That's all Abraham got. Now notice verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for burnt offering. The word clave there just means he split it and broke it up. He got it ready to burn. And clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, can you imagine living with that for 3 days? This is what I want you to do. And he had to live with the decision that he made to obey God for 3 days. Okay, now watch. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now notice this phrase, and come again to you. Now that's pretty awesome, considering what God had asked him to do, right? Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and he went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father along the way and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, whew. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. And took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven. And said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham, notice this, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your book. And it's not like any other book in all of this world. It is the book of books, because it is authored by the King of Kings and the God of all gods. Lord, as I read today, you are the God of all creation. You are the one true God. You are the living God. And you are the God who is all gracious and all kind, and at the same time, holy and just. Perfectly balanced, perfect in wisdom, and holy in all of your works. And God, today we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you that salvation has already been paid. You have truly provided yourself a lamb. And God, that lamb was slain for us. And for that, we thank you. We thank you that today we can gather together around your word. And Lord, we can hear from God. And I pray that as we do, that you would open our hearts, Lord, and our eyes. Lord, give us understanding of your principles. And then, Lord, as we leave here, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us wisdom to rightly apply those principles? And then, God, would you be glorified in our life? I pray again that you'd bless every family here, that you'd provide for them. Pray that you'd give us wisdom together and individually, Lord, so that we could not just please you, but so that we could be the right Christians that we need to be, the right parents, the right spouses, the right children. And God, in all of it, we want you to be, again, honored. Help us to be a light in this dark time, to this dark place, this world. And God, we trust that you'll work all things together for good. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The passage we just read is an amazingly powerful portion of Scripture that reveals Abraham's faith, love, and devotion to God. We read that. But it also reveals a topic that I'd like to open up today, one that, like all Scripture, is timeless and relevant, but often overlooked. And it's found in the name of God in verse 14, and I read it. It's Jehovah Jireh. It is the Lord sees and the Lord provides, or the Lord always provides. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you forgotten that God sees and knows and provides for his people? Has the world or Satan given you so much to think about that you haven't really stopped to think about the providence of God in all that's going on? Is there one thing, if there's one thing that I want you to walk away from here today and know for sure that you can count on each and every day of your life, I want you to know and believe with all of your heart that you can count on the providence of God. If you could look behind the unexpected events in our lives, we would be amazed to see God wonderfully providing for every need. The insignificant turns in the road, the seemingly unimportant events, and the often unexplained happenings, all are a part of God's loving care. His gracious providence is also evident in the tangible provisions of life. In Bristol, England, years ago, George Mueller operated an orphanage for over 2,000 children. One evening he became aware that there would be no breakfast for them the next morning. And so Mueller called all of his workers together and explained the situation. And two or three of them prayed out loud. And he said, after they were done, "Now that is sufficient. Let's all rise and praise God for answered prayer." That was in the evening. The next morning, they went to the door and they couldn't open the front door of the orphanage. And so they went around the back door and around the whole building to see what was keeping the front door shut. To their amazement, stacked up against the front door were boxes filled with food. One of the workers later remarked, and I quote, "We know who sent the baskets. We just don't know who brought them." That is the providence of God. So let's take a look at providence this morning. First of all, let's look at number one, providence explained. And I want to make sure that we stay practical and still make sure that we understand everything that we're going to talk about today. Let's just look at the term providence. It's derived from a Latin word that means foresight or forethought. And it's related to a verb providere, which means to provide or to take precautions for or against something. Now, understand this, that even aside from the biblical definition that we'll look at for a moment, even in its secular use, it is the belief that a belief that a benevolent ordering principle governs the universe and all of human history, that nothing happens solely by chance or is merely haphazard, but rather that there is a guiding purpose ordering all things toward an end. So let's just get a hold, first of all, letter A, the concept of this thing called the providence of God, okay? Providence of God. The providence is God's provision for the needs of people on time. That is the most concise definition that I think that every Christian can learn by. That God's providence, if you want to boil it all down, is God's provision for the needs of people on time. Now, that's a lot to remember, but it certainly sums it all up. It's also God's provision on the basis of foresight. And there's a couple of verses there you can look up later. One of them is Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, watch this. Did God know that we needed a Savior before He created man? Absolutely. Why? Because God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Is everybody with me? So if that's true, then when man sinned, it wasn't the end of the matter. God, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, already had a system in place. So, the Bible says in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, listen to the statement, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God always knows what He's doing. He always knows what we're doing. He always knows our situation, and He always knows it before we get there. And providence says, I'm going to provide before they get there. That's what we learn in Genesis chapter 22. That's why Paul could write in Philippians 4:19 very confidently, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is proof of God's providence. Somebody say amen. All right. Now, one commentary said this, and I think you have it in your notes. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus for us confirms the doctrine of providence with a most reasonable certitude. What God initially required of Abraham but did not ultimately require, that is the sacrifice of His own Son, He required of Himself and did fulfill 2 millennia later. It's God's nature then to supply. You've got to keep that in your mind during times like this. It's God's nature to supply, to foresee man's need, and to provide for him. So we see God's providence on the basis of foresight, but I also want you to remember this. It goes far deeper than that. I want you to remember God's providence on the basis of fatherhood. Now, we understand that God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all three in one. They're the triune God. Though we may not all be able to exhaust that and understand it all, the Bible does teach that all three bear record in heaven. But the God the Father is the one that we pray to through God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. He is our heavenly Father. Now, that may be somewhat skewed to some of you because you have an earthly example that wasn't all that good. But I can tell you this, that God is not that. Whatever you're trying to compare Him to on this world, God is not that. He's far better than that, according to His own testimony. One commentary said this, providence is appropriately pictured in the fatherhood of God. Listen to this, His fatherhood is the attribute and providence is the act that expresses it. Fathers provide and guide for their children. Fathers construct conditions for opportunity for children without crowding their freedom or liberty to choose. They exercise governance in a context of caring. That's our God. Providence, therefore, as an activity of God, flows naturally from God's fatherly nature. So notice, I think you have the passage, Galatians 4 and verse 4. Here's another phrase in the Bible that talks about the providence of God. But when the fullness of time, see that? You say, what does that mean? Or in due time, it means on time. Because God's never late, like some of you were today, Brother King. COVID-19 still hasn't cured Nancy and Steve from being late. Anyway, watch this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here's the reason. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, here's the phrase, the adoption of what? Sons. And the Bible continues, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, or Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How many are thankful you're a child of the living God today? the fact of the matter is you need to remember, yes, you can try to, you know, learn all the definitions of providence, but you need to understand really for the child of the living God that providence is your and my Heavenly Father taking care of all of our needs and doing so right on time. Why? Because he already saw that you had that need before you got there, and he provided for it. Now, that's the concept. Let's just think briefly this morning about some counterfeits. Some counterfeits to providence. The fact that the non-believing world has so many ideas, all of them erroneous in my opinion, about providence proves that it is an immensely realistic issue for everybody. Because they want to name it, and they, in most cases, want to make it personal. At the core of every non-biblical proposal other than providence is the denial of the very personhood of God. They're trying to keep God out of it, and yet they're still wanting to make that proposal personal. Listen, you've heard of this one, fate. Well, it's just fate. Countless numbers of people have believed themselves to be trapped by some foreboding fate. And so you know the statement, as fate would have it. Did we just find ourselves by fate, or, well, let's let fate take its course. How about this one? Luck. Right? Optimists speak of fortune. They talk of luck. Then someone decided to make it personal. They call it lady luck. See that? Then there's serendipity. This is the term used by one who takes credit for unintentional discoveries of good things along the way in life, but refuses to acknowledge God was there before him. So you have serendipity. You have luck. You have fate. Then there's history. So now we're going to let history dictate the future. Marxist propagandists have championed their cause by saying history is on our side. That's making it personal. They're appealing to a supposed inevitability of future events beyond their power to affect or non-communist to hold back. History in such a statement appears to have taken on a divine dimension, that history is on our side. Therefore, because history is on our side, nothing can stop us going forward. That's the whole idea. How about progress? This is another counterfeit to providence. The development of science and technology and education and social evolution and territorial conquests have all made some men believers in progress as something more than what is seen. We can do this because we have overcome in the past. And so nothing's going to stop us because we're mankind. Right? The Industrial Revolution proves that we're better than God and we don't need God. And so we should be thanking scientists and we should be thanking mankind for the development of our society. How about this one? How about nature itself? Nature instead of providence. Nature, by the way, is abstract. That is, it exists without physical existence. But they've made it existing. So it was a short step, you understand, to personalize it as Mother Nature. You see, they're always trying to make it personal, though they don't want to be personal with God. Who, when they knew God, acknowledged him not as God, neither will thankful. The Bible says, by the way, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. All of these are counterfeits. Here's another one, natural selection. Only the fittest survive. The idea that the fit survive necessarily makes providence altogether unnecessary. Many people suspect that the human race is sufficient in itself to make all things happen, whether good or bad. So the efforts of thousands of men can bring back rocks from the moon, produce photographs of the earth, and computers built by mankind can find the perfect mate. Because creation has been substituted for the Creator. All of these views compete and counterfeit the principle of God's providence, but fall short in consistent fulfillment. This is why you find verses like this in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about to words with no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. So when you look at providence and you see the explanation of it, you go, okay, this is what it is in essence. Why is the world trying to mimic it in so many different ways? Because they do not want to admit the fact that they were created, that they need a Redeemer and a Savior, and God is their only Savior. Providence explained. Let's look at set number two, providence examine. Providence is simply, they say, God's activity throughout history in providing for the needs of human beings, especially those who follow him in faith. All through the centuries of human existence, there have been those who take great comfort in the fact of providence, in God's providing it. And a good way to remember that is just by the word itself. If you just drop the last few letters, it says provide. This is God providing for the needs of his people always on time because he's a father who loves and cares. So let's look at this. Matt, let's examine, first of all, providence scripturally. Shall we do that? Letter A. Study the scriptures and you'll realize that history is actually a story about God, not a story of mankind. See, man has a great way of flipping everything around to make it about him, but this world, this entire creation, everything that we see at night, the hosts of heaven, every breath that we take is all a story about God himself. We live, we move, we have our being in him, the Bible says, and many of you already know it. Was it not God's providence that brought David to the Valley of Elah to defeat Goliath? Was it not God's providence that kept Boaz alive during a famine so that he could marry Ruth and be married and beget David? Was it not God's providence that put Moses in the ark and then brought him to the feet of Pharaoh's daughter? Was it not God's providence that brought his own mother to be his nursemaid to raise him as a child? Was it not God's providence that put Joseph in prison in order to save the life of Israel and his family? Was it not God's providence that sent the Magi back? The Bible says a different way to protect the life of Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Was it not God's providence that fed, watered, and clothed the nation of Israel for 40 years so that they could come to the will of God? Was it not God's providence that put Noah on the ark and saved his family? You see, the answer to all of that is absolutely. It was God knowing what was needed at the time when it was needed and providing exactly what was needed because that's a loving Heavenly Father. That's why it was written for our learning that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. We like the word comfort and we like the word hope, but we don't like the word patience. We would like it if it said through immediacy, through the now, we could have hope and comfort. No, we have to wait on the Lord. The people that wait on the Lord, what happens to their strength? It's renewed. Why? Because they know God's going to show up. They know that he's going to provide. They know that there's hope. Hope in what? In the providence or in the provision of God to always be exactly what we need and giving it to us always on time. Because of God's providence, Paul could write these words in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he said our theme verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It was never a matter of somebody coming late or coming too early for Paul. God was always on time. We can look at the scripture and examine the providence of God, but I wonder if you could examine God's providence personally, which is letter B. Personally. My hope for you is that you have personal experiences to draw from. That you personally have that God's brought personal experiences to you that brought you to a place where you could say, just like King David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he's always providing. Read the passage. Psalm 23, just read it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. What's that? Providence. What's the rod and the staff that come from me? Providence. What's the table set before me in the presence of mine enemies? Providence. What's mercy and truth following me all the days of my life? Believing that when I need either, they're always there. That's the providence of God. Psalm 31. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of the enemies and from them that persecute me. What's that? That's trusting and making it personal. Can you do that? Have you done it in COVID? Have you looked back in your life and said, now wait a minute, we've gone through other things. We've had difficulties. We've had trials. Our faith has been tested, and that's no different. Why? Because God showed up then, and I fully believe He can show up now. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Kind of sounds like he's a little personal with God. Sounds like he's taken possession of what God's provided. It's mine. He's my strength. He's my strong tower. He's my shield. Psalm 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth and with my song will I praise him. You see, the truth of the matter is that you must look back. You must look back in order to trust that God is always looking ahead. And by the way, he doesn't have to strain to see it. He's already there. Moses said, okay, Lord, not really keen about this thing going back to Egypt and all, circumstances being what they are. But if it's okay with you, who should I say sent me? He said, I am. Tell him I am sent me. Now, I don't know if Moses was necessarily educated in God. I know he was educated in the princes of Egypt. But when he said, I am, something tells me he knew what that was, what it meant. He knew by the very verb, I am, that God was all together all the time. That he knew he had already been there, that he was there, and that he will be there when he got there. He knew. So he said, oh, I can't argue with that. And by the way, we shouldn't argue with it either. We've said over and over for 5 months that long before 2020 kicked off, God knew exactly where we would be. And he has provided, and I think unfortunately many of us just haven't taken the provision. He's already given grace. He's already given mercy. He's already given us strength. But some of us have just taken a little back seat to provision and said, well, you know, we're struggling. I wish I could do all these things. Well, are you doing all the things that you can already do? They haven't invaded your house and taken your Bible from you. They haven't said, like, I thought about this, Brother Randy. I thought about this. The government told Daniel, you can't pray. And Daniel said, well, if it's okay with you, I'm going to go back and do it 3 times a day like I did a 4 time. So what did he do? He didn't hide it. He went back and he opened his windows. He said, I'm going to do this before God and everybody. Why? Because I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to trust that God will provide. By the way, did God provide? How did he provide? Well, he didn't stop him from getting arrested. He didn't stop him from being thrown to the mouths of the lions, but he did stop the lions. He did say, nope, my little boy was following me, and I already prepared those kitties to be his best friend. Now, it's kind of a bummer that they weren't dogs. Kind of bothers me that they weren't. But the fact of the matter is, how could God do that? Because God is the God of all creation. God has no limitations. He is only limited, listen carefully, according to Scripture, by my faith. The Bible says that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. That's a shame. So God says, look, I want you to understand this thing scripturally, but I want you to think about your life personally. How did you come to this church? The providence of God. He supplied Shadow Mountain Baptist Church so that you could be saved. He put this place here so that you could bring your family and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. He brought you here so that you could meet people who are real Christians, who want to walk with the Lord, who want to be devoted, who want to do what's right. He brought you to this place so that you could be more like Him. That's the providence of God. Have you forgotten all that He's done to prove to you that He's trustworthy? Because that's what providence is all about. So let's just think about this. When you let the Bible explain it, you see it for what it is. And you can examine the scripture for it, but you also need to examine your life for it. And when you do all of that, thirdly, and then I'm done, you can expect it. Providence expected. Let me ask this. Wherever you are right now, wherever your emotional disposition is, whatever your mental disposition, financial, whatever, do you expect God to provide for you? Do you fully expect that God is going to give you what you need and He's going to do it on time? Remember that providence is basically God's provision for the needs of people on time. The classic statement is found right here in Abraham's confession of faith in his life's most difficult test. He was under the duress of God's command for 3 days to provide something that he could not afford, his son in sacrifice. But he decided that he was going to go ahead and go through it. So he struggled with the dilemma of losing his son or losing God's friendship. Which do I do? In answer to Isaac's question about a sacrifice, notice in verse 8, in verse 8, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both up together. What was the question? "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" What was Abraham doing? Will you let me say it this way? He was expecting it. Now, we see here a little bit later that his expectation was a little different from God's provision, but nonetheless, he expected God to provide himself a sacrifice. The word providence literally means providio, to see before, and therefore, by implication, to do something about the situation. That's what God does. That's what a father does. In this case, God knew what he was going to do about the sacrifice. So there was already a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. What was it? A ram that was caught in the thicket by his horns. But only God knew that. Abraham didn't know that. Remember, for 3 days' journey, he walked every single day in the heat of the day by the sweat of his brow and the soreness probably of his back because he was an old man. And he walked for 3 days believing God. And so he expected God. So what did God do? Well, God showed up. He expected God to do something because, watch, he had already showed himself faithful to provide before. Now you'll have to study it yourself. Abraham, I want you to leave Haran and I want you to go to a place. Don't worry what it's called. You'll know when you get there. Just go. Okay. So he goes. Abraham went through 2 famines. Abraham struggled with the fact that God said, "I'm going to give you a son." Got a little cattywampus, tried to provide for himself. Tried to do things his own way. Then got things out of order and then got things back in order. And what did God do? God fulfilled his promise and gave him Isaac. Now tell me that something in Abraham's heart didn't look back and say, "God has always showed up. He's always showed up on time and his provision is always sufficient for me. I just know somehow that God is going to fix this." In fact, the Bible says, look in your notes in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what Abraham really thought. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be blessed, accounting," watch this, "that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Do you understand what that's saying? Does everybody understand what he's saying? You need to understand, I've heard this preached. When Abraham got to the top of Mount Moriah, he raised up his hand, and as he was coming down to kill Isaac, God said, Abraham, don't lay your hand on him, whatever. And he said, "Here am I," and he stopped just before. No. When you kill a sacrifice, you don't go like this, you go like this. You cut its throat. So I want you to get that out of your mind. Abraham wasn't doing this like some mass murderer. He had a hold of Isaac. And he was going to cut his baby's throat. And he believed that God would raise his only baby back from the dead. That, my friends, is unbelievable. The fact that he trusted God enough to follow through with it. And that's why God said, "Wait, stop. Now I know that you love me more than this one. Now I know that you love me and that you believe that I'm good. And look behind you, Abraham." And what did he see? The sacrifice that was already provided for before Abraham ever got to the top of Mount Moriah. That, my friend, is providence. Abraham expected God to show up in a powerful, unbelievable, and like only God can way. And guess what? He did. When you view the story of Abraham through the commentary of Hebrews 11, you can see that though God provided in a different way than Abraham thought he would, he provided in a much better way. And it was on time. I want you to realize this. Never in his mind did Abraham think that God would stop him before. Remember that. Hebrews 11 tells us that. His intent was to watch God raise his son from the dead. That was his intent. So he was going to go through with it. Now that is completely against every fiber in our being. We cannot, sitting here today, fathom such love and honor and devotion and the fear of God. But Abraham had it. By the way, if you want to see what happens to those that expect God's providence and how God rewards them, hope when harassed. Here's some more Psalms. Psalm 60 and 62. Providence of God brings us courage when we're harassed. It inspires all of us to pray for help and then to praise for every good thing that's enjoyed. That's what providence does. It recognizes God's provision before it comes, and it thanks Him in anticipation before it ever happens. Thank you, God, because I know that you're going to answer. Let me just ask you a question. Do you think that prayer is pleasing to God? God, I know that you will provide. Thank you for providing before it ever gets here because you sent Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're done. Look on your notes. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do, read it with me, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. That's the Bible. That's providence. And that's where we need to be thinking about. That's what we need to be thinking about this week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you, God, for how you provide for us. And God, I'm afraid that I myself have even been impatient in this time. Though we've preached about patience, though we've talked about waiting, it's so hard to do. It seems like in many cases it's an hour by hour management and stewardship of our emotions. Lord, waiting and waiting and waiting. And God, if we just confess tonight, we're tired of waiting. Would you please forgive us for that mindset and attitude? Would you forgive us for bitterness? Would you forgive us for coveting that which we do not have? Lord, rather, you've given us exactly what we need, so we want to thank you for that. Thank you for giving us Jesus, which makes us certain that you will always give us exactly what we need on time. Lord, will you please help us in our heart and our mind today to take what we've learned about the providence of God and make it personal. God, I pray that every one of us would take time, maybe even in our family devotions this week, and you would help us to look back at the providential hand of our God in our life. And Lord, maybe we could count our blessings for a change. We could look back and say, thank you, God. You are so good. You're so merciful. You're so kind. Thank you for the hearts that are here today. I pray that you'd minister to all of us. We pray now that you bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.